Well, we expect the Lord to come in His first fruits very soon. And we believe we've been getting a sign of that. I'd like to give you an update to a sign we shared with you some time ago. The cherry tree blossom. Pamela Orr arrived back at her home on August the 4th and noticed that their cherry tree, which had never ever done this before for 10 years, had a blossom in it. But she thought, that can't be, so she went on about her business. And she wrote in the article, in the natural scheme of things, for cherry trees to blossom in April and then give fruit in June. And this is what happened with this tree for the past 10 years since it first started bearing fruit. And this year was a bumper year. Steve sent a picture of the blossoming in spring, because I was in Tennessee at the time. So, she said, when I first saw this bizarre blossom on the tree, on the bare tree, the dormant tree, I shrugged it off. I thought, I put silk wreaths out here and there, and obviously something has blown off a silk wreath and lodged in there. But the Lord spoke to her. She said she looked at the blossom for the umpteenth time, and the Lord said, Pamela, I'm talking to you. This is a real blossom out there. It is for you and UBM as a sign. So they got a ladder and checked it out, and sure enough, it was a real blossom in the fall. And the picture has the date on it, 8/12/15. So I thought, that's pretty neat. Sounds like the Lord is getting ready for a virgin birth. You know, I told Pamela. And I asked her to agree with me that God would put a cherry in that blossom as a sign to us. And so that's where we left off last. But we got another picture. Steve sent us another picture. And we got the miracle that we were believing for. And we're going to post that on that same article. And it's a picture of the changing blossom, the cherry, which we consider to be virgin birth because there is no pollen at this time of the year to germinate. And although it hasn't ripened yet and is still in the womb, as so to speak, this is a sign of the man-child anointing coming, I believe. A spiritual spring resurrection and a catching up to the throne, which is not in natural spring, but in the fall. Amazing, astounding miracle. Got a picture of it. I'm going to post it on the wall. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we think the Lord is saying that we're going to have a spring in the fall. And actually, when she asked the Lord what this was, and He said spring and fall. So ain't that awesome? Praise God. And we got so many revelations about the man-child going forth in spring, and I would have to put on each one of those, or at least every few of them, that we have to remember that spring is a spiritual thing. When you get a dream, in many cases, it's either all physical or all spiritual. And when you see spiritual things in a dream, you can think that the rest of it's spiritual too, including the spring. So, praise God. You know, I put that note there so people would understand that it may come some other time besides spring. And it may come in the fall, which a lot of the Messianics and the Jews are expecting their Messiah. Their rabbinical teachings expect the Messiah in the fall. And, of course, they've been getting Bible codes that their Messiah was coming in the fall. And rabbis are preaching that He's coming now. He's coming in the fall. So, well, they don't know you know, they did not get it right the last time. They missed him. He came, and they missed it. And they also missed the way he showed up. They expected a Savior to save them from the Romans' beast, and he came to save them from their own personal beasts. And they didn't want that. They kind of liked living with that, you know. So they missed it. Well, once again, he's coming to do the same thing, to deal with their own personal beasts. And this time, he is going to deal with the Roman beast. So, praise be to God. He's got the plan. We just look for it, right? We just thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for sending our Lord in the form of His Word and His anointing of the latter rain to raise up people in Your image. And we thank You so much for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, if we're missing anything, open our eyes. Give us wisdom. We also had this revelation from Belinda Anderson on the 26th of this August month. And we called it, I Watch Over My Word to Perform It. So it seems to be another confirmation that God's going to do quickly what He has promised in this regard. And she said, I was on the Tennessee River praying and worshiping when I heard these words very loud in the Spirit. I watch over my word to perform it. And the word perform was emphasized. God's going to perform His word. Okay. Jeremiah 1 and 12 says, Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. And then in our morning meeting, it wasn't in our morning meeting, it was in the morning after this, I was meditating on what I had heard. And she said, and I heard the word tachos in the Spirit. At first I thought it was the word tacos. And we were thinking, okay, we need to stop everything and go get some tacos. No. And I was confused as to why I was hearing the word tacos. So I went to the Strong's Concordance and looked it up. It's Strong's G5034, tachos, which is spelled T-A-C-H-O-S, meaning quickness, speed. And tachos is from the root word tachis, which means quick, fleet, speedy. And I believe that what this is saying is that the word of the Lord in the text around the verse where He said, I watch over my word to perform it, will be performed speedily. So let's look at that text, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah, as you know, was a reformer king who is likened to the man-child who drove the idols out of Israel, or out of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Well, you know how Zedekiah ended his reign. He was an apostate leader that led Israel into all kinds of debauchery and rebellion against God. And he died just as was prophesied, fleeing from the Babylonians. They put his eyes out and he was taken to Babylon and died there. And the text goes on, he was the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. The carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Taking them into captivity to Babylon, right? And the word concerning the apostate leadership's destruction and the followers going into captivity to the Babylonish beast, which in this case is the United States, I believe we're being told, will be performed speedily. That's what the word said concerning this text. So as we read on, we see more about this text. In verse 4 it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Well, this is a word to Jeremiah. And it looks very similar to the word about the man-child, does it not? And what he's saying is he brought sanctification, and the birth will be performed speedily. Okay? So, again, just what the Lord showed us about the text. And Jeremiah was a great sign of the man-child. We've taught that before. It's not just because of this text. And I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. Well, he sounds like other man-childs. You know, Moses, for instance, you know, he didn't speak well. He told God so. Told him he really ought to find another messenger. God says, No, I chose you. I'll be with you. And he still wasn't convinced, so he sent him Aaron to speak for him. But he was not a self-confident person. And once again, Jeremiah was the same. He was not a self-confident person. And I don't believe the man-child in our day is a self-confident person either. But the Lord answered Jeremiah similarly as he did Moses. He said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go. And whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. And why does God say that? Because he has the power to put words in our mind and in our thoughts. And most of you have discovered that he has that power. You can look back and see that you said things that were just prophetic. And it didn't seem like it was any different than your thoughts in many cases, but it was something the Lord put there. And I'll share with you some things later that are just, you know, supernatural signs of the Lord being able to do that, to regulate your life, you know, and cause miracles to happen. But the Lord said, Be not afraid because of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. I remember when the Lord gave me this same text years ago when I was being called on the carpet in a Presbyterian church by the elders for saying nothing but the truth and doing nothing but the truth, and signs and wonders, healings and deliverances, and so on. And they got jealous and angry just like the Pharisees did. And so they were calling me on the carpet asking me why was I doing these things. And basically I said, because this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says. And they were very religiously spirited. And, of course, they didn't want us to do anything scriptural in their church because it was actually helping their people. You know, there was deliverances and healings happening and people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, anyway, That ended with me shaking the dust off my feet and walking out the door, and the Lord closed their church down. We had no idea it was ever going to happen, but he did that. And he gave me this. He said, when I was thinking about going to the meeting, I went there twice. The first time I said, well, they wanted me to stop preaching what I was preaching. So I said, well, give me a week and let's meet again and I'll give you my answer. My answer, I didn't say I was going to give him an answer yes or no, whether I was going to quit doing these things. I didn't say that. I just said, I'll give you my answer. So I again started giving them scripture after scripture after scripture. And one of them jumped up and said, "Hey, I thought you were just going to come here and give us a yes or no." I said, "I didn't say that. I said, I was going to give you my answer. I'm giving you my answer. Now please sit down and listen." So he sat down and I went on, and they tried to change the minutes of the meeting. And one of them spoke up that had a little bit of honesty in him, and he said, "Yeah, we can't do this." He actually told me later, "You know, we can't do this. This is not right. This is dishonest." They weren't, the meeting was making them look bad. It sounds a lot like what happened in the book of Acts. And he gave me this text. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down." Well, this is a word to Jeremiah, but it's a word to the man-child too, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. History just repeats, and it has repeated. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations." Well, does that mean he had authority to do what his will was? No, the Lord said, "I came down out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father." Right? So, we only have authority to do the will of God. And he set Jeremiah over the nations and over the kingdoms, because what he said went. It just went. And he said to pluck up. Yes, that's true. There are things that need to be plucked up. There's a lot of apostasy and idolatry that needs to be plucked up. And Jeremiah did a great job at that, because God was with him. And that's the only reason, because he knew he didn't have any authority or any power to do this without God. To pluck up and to break down and to destroy, yeah, the wickedness in God's kingdom, the idolatry in God's kingdom. And to overthrow, because everything that Jeremiah spoke came to pass, including the destruction of the beast kingdom. And to build and to plant, because he planted the word of God, and it was not going to come back void. It was going to accomplish that thing that God sent it to do, right? To build and to plant. Glory be to God. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou?" Now, here God was giving Jeremiah a sign. I believe it was a sign for the man-child. And because that's who he was in his day. And the sign was going to represent everything that happened in this text, just like the former text we were talking about. "Jeremiah, what seest thou?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." The word for almond tree here is shocked, S-H-A-K-E-D. "The rod of the almond shall judge them." So what does the almond represent? It represents him, Jeremiah. It represents the man-child. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 5, it says, "Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high. Terror shall be in the way." Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? "And the almond tree shall blossom." Oh, praise God. In other words, it's a time when the almond is in the womb, getting ready to come forth. And almond trees flower in the spring and bear fruit in the fall. There it is again. And fall is this year, September 23rd, and ends on December the 21st, 2015. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I watch." And here's the Hebrew word shocked, S-H-O-K-E-D. "Over my word to perform it." Praise the Lord. I watch over my word to perform it. And that word watch is from the Hebrew word for the almond. Wow, isn't that interesting? So, we're connecting now this revelation with the revelation I watch over my word to perform it. The word that was spoken to Belinda. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a boiling cauldron. And the face thereof is from the north. Remember how many descriptions we gave of different beasts attacking Israel from the north? And this is a symbol, of course, of, I believe, in this time, the beast kingdom of, in our particular case, the United States, but also of the world, to attack Christians, who are the Jews of our day, circumcised in heart rather than in flesh, as Paul said they would be. So, to say nothing that they are, for a symbol and a sign, attacking the natural Jews too. You see what's happening in the government and how they're turning against the Jews and against the Christians. The natural and the spiritual is being involved here. They are a sign for what's happening to the church. Amen? And now they're trying to force them into an agreement, land for peace. And you know how that's always in the past caused disaster. And we've also, and I think it's in on the 15th, or at least that's when the UN Assembly opens on the 15th of September. And, of course, it could happen that day or it could happen in the following day that they vote this thing through. We'll have to wait and see. But I think it's a possibility. And if it does, the United States is going to get hit. And very likely the New Madrid will go off. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Yeah, I would say from Washington. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Who are they after here? Well, they're after the leadership of God's people, which is very apostate in these days. Their teachings, their beliefs are so foreign to scriptures, and they don't care. They just don't want you to study the scriptures too closely because then you start asking questions. They're just defending their pocketbook, defending their position, whatever. The Pharisees are still alive and well. And against all the walls thereof round about. Yep, they're going to come against apostate Christianity, which is symbolized by apostate Jerusalem. The leadership of apostate Christianity in particular, they're going to take out. It's not because they want to take out apostasy. You can see they like to make agreements with the Pope, so that's not a problem. It's the leadership that they're after, the leadership of the multitudes. And how many of you know the leadership of the multitudes has always been wrong? Always. But God is going to use this, and he's going to use this to put the fear of God back in his people, to give them new leadership, and to take out the old leadership that's resisting. And against all the cities of Judah. And we identify Judah as the Spirit-filled people, the ones in whom is the Spirit of God, in their capital city, in their temple, so on and so forth. The northern 10 tribes apostatized so bad, God separated them. And from Judah. They didn't recognize the leadership of David's seed there. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, in that they have forsaken me. Well, this is so true. The church has so forsaken God's word. Oh, they claim to believe it, but they will argue you down on anything you bring up that's contrary to what they believe. That's called a religious spirit. And they're in bondage to it. And the leaders are totally deceived because they had their own selfish ambitions, they had their idols before their face. God said in Ezekiel 14 that if they put their idols before their face, He would deceive them, and He has. And I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness. They are guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. Anyone who is sent to them to speak the truth to them, they will spiritually kill them. And He said, touching all their wickedness, in that they have forsaken Me and have burned incense unto other gods. Incense is a type of prayer, and they're praying to other Jesuses and other gods and religious spirits. That's who they're praying to. It's very plain. And the true God can't answer their prayers because they're praying to a false god. What kind of a message would that send if He answered their prayers when they're praying to a demon? Yeah. And worship the works of their own hands. Yes. Oh, yes. The things that they do are building the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God has nothing to do with it. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I have commanded thee. Be not dismayed at them, lest I dismay me before them. This is the same word He gave to me that time. For behold, I have made thee this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. It was a lonely job. He had many people against him. But the Lord sent him, and He said, don't worry, I will take care of you. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, says the Lord, to deliver thee. It has been so with the apostates that separated themselves from UBM because God turned them over to demons for their selfish ambition. It's been so. They have warred against me, but the Lord has not let them prevail against me, for He is with me to deliver me. And this is the same text He gave me years ago about the Presbyterian church that did the same thing. Praise be to God. I believe this is the major fulfillment of this that is coming with the man-child. Now, when this revelation was shared in our morning prayer and Bible study, Missy received another word that confirmed it. And her word was Isaiah 13 and 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Have we ever reflected Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, yeah, obviously. And obviously this is getting everything in line, you know, this apostasy, not only in the church, but in the world, is getting everything in line for God's judgment. When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, it shall never be inhabited, that is, Babylon. Babylon is a spiritual entity that has taken over these United States and the world. But God is going to destroy that spiritual entity. Not that the land is going to be totally destroyed, but it will very much be judged because of this. Neither shall it dwell in from generation to generation. In other words, God's going to get rid of Babylon. We're going to see the beginnings of that now. The major judgment is at the end of the tribulation period when the nations rise up to overthrow America as the head of the beast. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their flocks to lie down there. These are both very spiritual meanings here. I mean, the Muslims are invading the United States and, for a purpose, to do what they've done in the Middle East. They've been invited in to do this. But they won't want it when things get really rough. And the flocks know of the false shepherds. They will be delivered from their leaders. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, unclean beasts in America. Can you imagine? Yeah. And not only that, what's worse than that is it's not only in the country, these rulers and evil people, demon-possessed people, but they're in the church. And ostriches shall dwell there. There's an old saying about an ostrich that's probably not true, but it's an old saying about them sticking their head down in the sand to hide. There's a lot of preachers like that. They don't want to look at the truth. They don't want to see the truth. They want to just have their own little world there where they believe, makes them feel comfortable that they know something and they've learned something, and don't dare tell them that their education is wrong, because they'll come against you. Wild goats shall dance there. Yeah. The wolves shall cry in their castles. Yeah. You know the castles that they build, and the wolves are there and crying out. The jackals, you know, which is a very perverted animal, in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come. This is the part that I thought so confirmed the word that was given earlier here. The time is near to come. He said, I watch over my word to perform it, what, speedily, quickly, and now, he says, it is near to come. And her days shall not be prolonged. That sounds like we're on the very threshold of God beginning this judgment against Babylon and against the apostate leaderships of the churches, because they are all one. The harlot is in bed with the beast. The harlot is those that have turned against their own husband to receive the seed of the world, right? And that's what they've done. They're in bed with the beast. So the judgment's going to come on both of them. And Babylon, of which the U.S. is full of demon-possessed unclean beasts that will be judged speedily. That's what's being said here. Revelation 18:1 says, after these things I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and is become a habitation of demons, a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. That's what the text we were seeing is representing. Let me say something. Fallen is what Babylon is. It is fallen. A person who is fallen, let's say in Christianity, we consider that somebody who is fallen away from the Lord. They've fallen into apostasy. They've fallen into worldliness. They've fallen into sin. Does it mean fallen immediately that they are destroyed? Well, no. But God is telling us the ultimate end of a fallen Babylon is that he's going to overthrow her like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty thorough, right? And I believe the beginning of this is going to start very quickly. Because, you know, Egypt did not want to let God's people go. And they wanted to keep them in bondage and slavery. And then God sent Moses to bring judgment after judgment after judgment until they had no choice but to let them go. And at that time there was a major judgment against Egypt at the Red Sea. Before that, there was a major judgment at the Passover. We got some major judgments coming upon the United States leading up to the very end of all that we know about her, you know. So, the people who are into worship of the United States are totally out of line, total idolatry. The United States is a kingdom of this world. It really has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, except that it has a purpose in this end time scenario of sanctifying and crucifying the people of God. They have trusted in another Jesus, patriotic Jesus for one thing, and they trusted in that Jesus, and it's going to get a lot of them killed because they're going to go out to fight for this physical land and find out that God is not with them. When we fight for his spiritual land of Zion over Israel, I'm talking about now spiritual Zion and spiritual Israel, because all of that in the Old Testament was just a type and a shadow of the kingdom of God being formed in the New Testament underneath the Lord and underneath the Davids, which he said in Ezekiel 34 very well. So, this major threat that God is raising up, this beast threat that God is raising up to come against the church, is for the same reason that he's raised up beasts throughout history to come against his Old Testament church. And that is to bring them to repentance, to come back to his word, to obey his word. Who is it that's guilty of bringing this judgment upon the United States? Well, let's see. The preachers are pretty good fodder for this. I mean, they have lured God's people away from the word to make themselves somebody and their religion something. And neither are anything. And the Lord is going to bring to the cross not only them, but the people that believe in them and trust in them and have gone astray from the God of the Bible. There is a great revival coming. And it's a back to the Bible revival. And it's the only thing that works. It's the only thing that will deliver from the beast, because God sends the beast when you get away from his word. Just like all the way through the Old Testament, he said, they rebelled against his word. So he raised up Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome to crucify his people till they got back to the word. And many lesser beast kingdoms, you know, like the Philistines and Moab and all, you know, the nations that rose up around little Israel. And now, God is raising up a worldwide beast. It's coming together. The Christians are out there trying to stop it, you know, in many forms and so on and so forth. But they cannot stop the word of God from coming to pass. So all their attempts to save their flesh and come against the enemies that they see of the beast are going to fail. They always failed in the past. The leadership of Israel tried to do the same thing, to come against the beast, to stop the beast, but God had already prophesied that he was sending the beast. They were trying to go against the scriptures. The beast is being raised up by God. No, it's not Obama. It's God. No, it's not the powers that be. It's God. He is sending the beast. He took credit always before. He is sending the beast. What are they going to do when they fight against God? Lose. That's what happens when you fight against God. Every time that he raised up, Nebuchadnezzar was his servant, he said. Cyrus was his servant, he said. What happens when you fight against God's servants? And you're not one of God's servants. Well, that you lose. When Israel was not serving God, and these people were serving God when they were bringing Israel to the cross, they lost. And now the Christians haven't learned anything from history. And their leadership doesn't read the Bible. and they have no discernment. They've rejected the Holy Spirit, who does give discernment. They've rejected the Holy Spirit. So now, what is happening is they're walking lockstep in the judgment that Israel already went through many times in order to show them that they shouldn't do this. So, but never fear. This is a way to filter out the wicked among God's people and bring forth the righteous, pure and bearing fruit. It is a method. It always has been. It has always worked. The righteous see God. They listen to Him. They won't follow another, as Jesus said, and the wicked follow their idols to their destruction. And I'm talking about the wicked among so-called God's people. It's always been that way. It's going to be this way again. History always repeats according to the word of the Lord. So, what are we to do? Well, I've got another very good revelation and a bunch of scripture I want to share with you. God offers in the scriptures invisibility from our enemies. Yes, He does. But it's not for the wicked. It's for the righteous. So, you say, how is God going to use the beast to go through and take out the wicked and not take out the righteous? I'm getting ready to tell you. You know, this is all about invisibility from our enemies, whether it's spiritual or physical invisibility. And this was a dream given to Sandy Shaw on the 25th of this August month, right? And all these things are to prepare God's people for what is coming. And Sandy and Merlene were praying, and this is the story about what happened with them. Sandy Shaw, Merlene Laughlin. She said, "We are starting our session by praying before writing a dream or two." Merlene was transcribing it for Sandy. "Merlene held my hand. I was under attack with Satan saying, 'Who do you think you are having these dreams?'" Well, he's a goofy Satan, isn't he? You know, God gives dreams. He says so in the Bible. Some people deny that because they come against them, you know. But the facts are, God gives dreams to the righteous. "Who do you think you are having these dreams?" "Well, I just think I'm a servant of the Lord, right?" "Do you think people are going to believe them?" "Well, only the people that count." "So I've been casting down these words and casting him down." Amen. That's what you got to do. Praise be to God. And then Merlene, who was transcribing the dream, said, "I know, Sandy, I'm under attack too. Had an injury to my ribs and an ankle, and my iPad quit working," which, of course, God fixed. Praise be to God. "But thank you, Lord, they are both healed." So, Sandy, let's face it, Satan does not want these dreams and visions out. Yes, that is so true. And Merlene's had quite a few of them herself. And Sandy said, "I know, so before we start, let's pray for protection for what is going to be written, and that everything will be accurate." Yes. Saints, you need to do spiritual warfare from here on out. You're going to need to do spiritual warfare. It will have to be constant, and it'll be a necessity. Okay, don't forget now. You need to pray every day because you have not, because you ask not, but you need to do spiritual warfare every day because God gave you authority over the demons. And if you don't take it, you won't have it. "And as we prayed, I said, 'Lord, we come before you in the power of your name. We have both been under attack, and we're going to command it to stop in the name of Jesus.'" Now, commands and faith all have to be in faith, don't they? Because if you don't believe it, it won't happen. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord." Right? So Sandy went on. She said, "I bind Satan up and cast him down. We, along with this house, are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are under your protection. Satan can no longer hinder us in what we are trying to achieve. We thank you and praise you for what you have already done. Praise your name. Amen. So, take authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what Jesus gave to his disciples. The angels await your commands of faith to act. You understand? You know they stand right there and they watch the devil whoop you until you do what you know God told you to do, and that is take authority. I then let go of Merlene's hand, and she looked at me, and I said, while you were praying, I had this vision. Sandy had a vision while they were praying. I had the knowing that I was near the entrance of an arched tunnel as an observer who could not be seen. She was standing right there in the tunnel, and she wasn't seen. And I was standing close to the wall. Close to the wall, which means sanctification. Praise God. That's what it symbolizes, right? There was a concrete slab for a floor with a ceiling about 7 feet high. It had walls of cave-like rocks. Do you know anything about tunnels? Seems like we've been hearing about tunnels, seeing maps of tunnels and stuff. All of a sudden, there were 12 men dressed in suits in almost a run who were the powers that be. They were going into the cave tunnel. There were military men dressed in black, wearing riot gear, with rifles, wearing protective helmets with face shields. I could hear the feet of the military men moving at the same speed close behind the 12. Well, let me just make a little few comments here about this. You know, the powers that be have prepared their tunnels and underground cities, which are caves, really, and will take their chosen military underground, even as they try to hide from God's judgments through nature and their covert war that they have started. I don't know if you've noticed that China and America have traded licks here at the exact same hour. Looks like small nukes have taken out storage facilities and things. And everybody's wondering, oh, this can't be an accident. It's all, both of them happened at 1 p.m., It's like saying, okay, you got me, but I got you too, you know. They carry on these covert wars they don't tell the public about. And they have their space weapons and things like that that they use. And so, anyway. But they're hiding from what they know is judgments that are coming. Okay. For instance, I believe that they're getting ready to hide it from Planet X. From the earthquakes that are going across the country, from the asteroids that are coming, and so on and so forth. And the war that they're starting, you know, because they do want to do away with somewhat, there's too many people on planet Earth, you know, they want to whittle that down. So, they rule and make war from beneath through their technology and their above ground troops, which are just their dupes, you know, to try to remake the world in their image, which, by the way, has no room in it for Christianity, which they are planning to make war on. But they don't know God. That's the problem. They feel safe from the nukes and the asteroids, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the pestilences, and the chaos that they're creating upon the earth themselves. They're doing it on purpose. I don't see why most of humanity can't figure this out. Ultimately, in their hiding, they will wish to be hidden or even dead. We remember Revelation 6 and 15, which says, and the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong, the kind of people that get to hide in these caves, you know. And every bondman and freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Of course, this is a statement made on the other end of the tribulation period, timing-wise, but it just lets you know that these people think they could hide from God, and they couldn't. It didn't work. And they definitely have built these cities underground, just as the Word said that they would. And it says, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So Sandy was sent as a representative of the kingdom to go and spy out this what they're doing. You know, when they start heading towards their tunnels, guess what? Something's coming, right? They've got their special military people that they're and their armaments and missiles and everything else that they're taking into their tunnels with them, because when they come back out, they want to be able to be the king of the world, right? Yeah. Well, Sandy said, these men passed me about a foot away. It's pretty close. She was standing next to the wall in an open mouth of a tunnel, and these people are passing right by her, a foot away from her. They don't see her. Do you know that this is something that's going to happen in these days? It's not just something that was for the purpose of making this particular vision, but it's going to happen. There's people of God are going to walk in invisibility. Jesus demonstrated it. And it is a distinct possibility that God will use you in the same way. Like the bride, she was hidden in plain sight. But she was shown what they were doing. And guess what? All of their intelligence does not match God. Now, all of their instruments and all of their technology does not match God's technology or his intelligence that he will give to his people. Because the beast is going to make war on the saints, and ultimately the beast is going to lose, as the Bible tells us in Daniel so plainly. Remember Cliff High and these web bots and the no signs? You don't know who these identity are in this day, but that it was so clear, you know, that what he was using is by psychoanalyzing the internet was the mind of humanity and the mind of God's people, that it's all written out there, you know, and he's talking about how that these powers that be couldn't match wits with the no signs, because they knew signs, and they were in touch with the universe, or the maker of the universe, right? And so, you know, Cliff is not a Christian, and he doesn't really want to be. But what he was saying was written in the Word. Okay. She said, I had a sense that they were getting ready to do something. Well, we know, I think, one thing that they're getting ready to do is start a war. Yeah. And they're taking licks at one another right now, even. Yeah, they're going to start a war. But they don't care, because they're all going to hide out, you know, and just, you know, clean up some of these nasty little bugs that he calls humans out there, that they call humans out there. And we're hurrying to be in place, a place of safety. And that was the end of her vision. So they think they're going to hide in their tunnels and their caves, but God's got another thing going here. God will hide his righteous ones from this beast system that is taking over the world. Right? It's taking over the world in order to bring God's people to their cross. He always uses the harlot and the beast to crucify his people. And then he uses the beast to destroy the harlot because they have no respect for religion in the first place. And they once they've used them to their capacity, they're going to get rid of them. And then the beast will be destroyed by God's prophets. Glory be to God. It's His plan. It's a system that's worked over and over. And He hasn't changed it. It's just repeating history so people will understand, if they just read His Word, what's going to happen. Zephaniah 2 and 3. Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, that have kept His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So, will you be hid in the day of the Lord's anger that we are seeing is not going to be delayed? It is coming forth. Will you be hid in the day of the Lord's anger? Well, the Lord offers this for those who have kept His ordinances and seek righteousness, love His word, seek meekness. They'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What does that mean? Well, I think we'll find out as we look at a few more verses concerning this. It's not only hiding you from the beast, it's hiding you from every curse that's coming upon this earth. But we'll get to that in a minute. Psalm 64 and 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. What about their secret counsel? Well, they know, they think they know everything about everything, because Jade Helm, for one thing, was for the purpose of connecting all of their intelligence together digitally. And by the way, they're running around the country right now putting in all kinds of wires everywhere to get ready for this. But most of it's wireless. And they want to know everything about everybody. They want to know when they come to your door, are you a threat? Are you on the red list or the blue list, right? But I told you what the Lord showed me is He can take you out of their data banks, and He can put your enemies right there up front. And He has done it. Hide me from the secret counsel of the evildoers, from the tumult of the workers of iniquity. It's a tumult. They through this tumult, think they can scare God's people, and they will scare most of them, into submission, obedience, whatever. Now, we're going to obey the governments unless they tell us to do something that is totally anti-Christ, which they will. We're going to obey them. We're not going to rise up. We're not taking no guns against them. And he that takes the sword will die by the sword. God promised that. So He wants you to use other methods to resist evil. He does not want you to resist the humans that are evil. He wants you to resist the spirits that rule the demons that are evil. And God's people want to walk in the flesh and still have their precious safety and all the benefits of what they think this world offers them. But the truth is, they can't have that. You can't have both, you know. 143 and 9, Psalm 143 and 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. This is a decent prayer. If you're following God and obeying God, if you're not, you don't have any benefit like this. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee to hide me. Well, whatever that means. But hide is hide, right? Yeah, I know that if you need to be supernaturally hidden, He will do that. And if you need to be hidden in other ways, He'll do that. Whatever hide means, that's what He will do. For those who seek Him, keep His commandments, etc. And Psalm 83 and 3. They take crafty counsel against Thy people. and consult together against thy hidden ones. Well, if they're hidden, what can they do to them? Well, not much. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take something for some people to be hidden. First of all, they've got to respect God's word. They're going to find out that nothing else is going to work, because the beast isn't working for the devil. He is, but if you look behind the devil, you'll see God, who has turned the devil loose, just like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5, to chasten wicked Christians. It worked in 1 Corinthians 5, and it works on a larger scale. And God, when his prophets speak, basically do the same thing. He speaks through his prophets, and he tells his people, if you rebel, the beast is going to take you. And he's going to take you to your cross. Now Jesus died on a cross at the hands of the beast in order to bear this burden for you, so you wouldn't have to bear this burden. At the Roman government put him on the cross at the hands of an apostate church, a harlot church. And he bore that cross so that you wouldn't have to physically bear a cross. We all have to spiritually bear a cross to deny ourselves and follow the Lord, to lose our life in this world, right? Our spiritual life in this world, to follow the Lord. And he bore that so you wouldn't have to bear it. But the Bible says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for us, but a strong expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what he's saying is, everybody doesn't have a right to the benefits of the kingdom, even though they call themselves Christians. We can see that. There must be repentance and faith towards God. Many of God's people don't know what faith is. They think it's what they believe, what their denomination believes. That's their faith. That's what they think. Gosh, what is faith? It is calling God right. No matter what you see, that's what faith is. And they don't have any kind of an inkling of what calling God right is. They first of all read the Bible, get confused because it's contrary to their religion. They don't want to go contrary to their religion. They want to please their masters. They want to please their idol. So they put the Bible aside. Or else they just learn to jump over verses and go to one that they can accept. And they do it conscienceless. Psalm 91 and 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Now that's somebody that's hidden. Of the Most High. Who's going to bother you there? That's a secret place that is a real hiding place, hidden in God. Who's going to find you there? How can the curse find someone who is not under the curse? God told me he was going to translate people right out of the middle of nuclear blasts, and it won't even touch them because they're not under the curse. If you're not under the curse, you're not under the curse. Who's in control of the curse? The devil? No, he just administers the curse. God is in control of the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. God is in control of the curse. It's his chastening against a people who have gone apostate. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he is that secret place, abiding in God, abiding in him. What is it to abide in Christ? Well, it is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning. You can't abide in Christ without believing the New Testament. And there's quite a few people that have denied the New Testament. Most religions do in one way or another. The very things that they need to save them, their leaders have deceived them out of. That's why that the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. If you don't tell someone the truth when God says tell them the truth, their blood is on your hands. They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And who's going to see you there? I will say of the Lord, here's where faith comes in. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. So when you hear that they're out rounding people up to take them to FEMA camps for re-education or cutting off their heads, just remember, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Yep, from the deadly pestilence too. Well, look at these things here. You're being hidden in the secret place of the Most High from the snare of the fowler. Do you know that they're laying a snare out there for you? Do you know that the government has been taken over? The military has been taken over in these United States? And by the way, this is the head of the beast we're dealing with here. This is why Satan needs to take it over so badly. It's the head. He's the God of this world. And He hates you with a passion. I would say you need to be under God's wing, right? And from the deadly pestilence. Can He hide you from a pestilence? Well, of course. He will cover thee with His pinions. Under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. His truth. See, why does Satan use the apostate leaders like he has throughout history, by the way, the overwhelming majority of them, by the way, why does he use them to destroy the truth? Because they're working for Satan. Because the truth is the only thing that's going to defend you. You who are coming out of apostate Christianity, the denominations and the non-denominational denominations and the other cults, whatever. You who are coming out of them, run to the truth. It's your shield and your buckler. It will defend you against the enemy. The whole tribulation period is a tribulation or a trial for God's people to see who's going to come through with the fruit and who's going to totally turn apostate and demon-possessed. He is separating the sheep from the goats. And you'll notice from the rest of Psalm 91 that the righteous are hidden from pestilences, destruction, all evil, the lion and the serpent, you know, as the Father's angels completely protect them. Wow. You know, some people preach Psalm 91 is for the millennium. Well, for goodness sake, in the millennium, if you are a Christian and you do receive a glorified body during that time, obviously, what do you need Psalm 91 for? No, this is for now. These people have lied you out of your benefits. Psalm 17 and 8 says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Well, you can see it takes repentance and faith to take advantage of this, according to Psalm 91 and 27 and 5. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion." Awesome. A righteous man speaking, no doubt. He's the only one that really can take advantage of this. The wicked can't take advantage of this. "In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock." And that rock is Jesus. Do you stand on the rock? Do you stand on the Word? If you don't stand on the Word, you don't stand on the rock. He is the rock. He is the Word of God. I'm telling you, saints, pay attention to this. Go back and listen to this. Get this in your faith. These are part of the benefits of being a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Study this. Get it in your heart. Be able to say confidently, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. You can't do this if your conscience condemns you, so get things right with God. If your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God, and whatsoever you ask, you will receive, because you do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Obey God now. It's about to be too late for some people. If we're righteous, the Lord sends the wicked, even from among us, to be taken by the beast instead of us. Proverbs 11 and 8 says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the treacherous cometh in the stead of the upright. Whoa. The wicked cometh in his stead. I'm telling you, he can take you out of their database, or he can make you disappear, or he can speak to you and you move over here while they're coming over here to get you. It doesn't matter how he does it. He can do it. He's Almighty God. He controls both the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor. There is no chance he will fail, but there is a chance you will fail. You must repent and believe. Any benefit of the kingdom, to get it, you must repent and believe. This is one of the benefits. And if a righteous man passes away, it's merely time for them to go home. There is no sting of death, which the Bible says is sin. If a person's walking righteously with the Lord, the sting of death is the pain of death, the thing you fear. You know, you're just passing from this life to that life if there's no pain of death, right? And he said sin is that sting of death. And he said that they just enter into rest to wait for the rest of their brethren to finish their course in Revelation. So, you know, don't fear death. Now, Jesus could have hidden Jerusalem in his time from the attack from the beast which was coming, but they wouldn't repent. What did he say? Matthew 23 and 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, I want to say, he was speaking to that apostate leadership of God's people in that day. He's also speaking to the apostate leadership of God's people in this day. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. There it is again. He would have hidden them from this judgment. But he went on to say, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And sure enough, that's what the beast did. He came in and totally desolated that house. Put crosses all around Jerusalem. When the Romans finally got to go into the city, they had to climb over a mountain of bodies because they were killing each other off. Not only were the Romans killing them, but they were killing each other off. They had had a civil war in their own midst, which, by the way, is still pretty much fuming in Christianity. And John 8 and 59 says, they took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. How are you going to do that in the middle of a bunch of people? I say it was supernatural. He did it before. He had done it afterwards. And this is not something that only Jesus could do, because Jesus can do this in you too. Job 5 and 9. Who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. And I believe he's talking about the coming latter rain. So that he setteth up on high those that are low. Oh, glory to God. Yeah. You know, he's about to switch from the people that do rule Christianity to the people that will rule Christianity. I'm talking about real Christianity, because you're not going to be able to stay in apostate Christianity. It's going totally left. They're goats. They're going to be gathered together to be slaughtered. You either come out from among them, or you'll lose your life. The meek will rule by God's Spirit over the crafty. And the verse goes on. Well, I'll just read the last part again. So that he setteth up on high those that are low, and those that mourn are exalted to safety. Yeah. You remember in Ezekiel when they put a mark on those that mourned. Because the rest of them already had a mark, the mark of the beast. The devices, or the technology, of the crafty to take the righteous are no match for the Lord. He makes them grope in darkness in the middle of the day. They won't be able to find the hidden ones. The next verse there, verse 12, says, he frustrateth the devices of the crafty. Yeah, they've crafted a trap here. And they're herding the Christians into it. So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He frustrateth the devices of the crafty. So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Who's got this benefit? We have this benefit against the beast. He confounds and he confuses the enemy. They can't do what they think they can do. The Lord constantly showed us through dreams, visions, and words what the enemy, the factious, was planning and would do, thought they could do. But once you know, all you got to do is pray. And God confuses the enemy. Verse 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They lay the trap, they fall into it themselves. And the counsel of the cunning is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime. I mean, they can't see. See, does it matter how he hides you? No, not really. If they can't see you, you're hidden, right? If you disappear, you're hidden. If he moves you over here, you're hidden. There's just so many ways God can do things. There's nothing that can stop him. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and on the earth, Daniel said. And no one restrains his hand. No one. And they grope at noonday as in the night. See, they think they can see everything. They think they know everything. They think their technology is going to show them everybody. They're going to wipe out Christianity in their own mind. What they can wipe out is the beast. They can't wipe out Christianity. And there are too many benefits to true Christianity. But the people who are among the Christians, the beast in the holy place, the son of perdition, they can wipe out. But he saveth from the sword of their mouth. Amen. Even the needy from the hand of the mighty. Who is mighty? There is no might against the Lord. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. And also, we are accounted righteous by our faith. So, James chapter 1 and 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. So, since the Bible says we are accounted righteous by our faith, or reckoned righteous by our faith, when you're double-minded, you're not reckoned righteous. You don't have the benefit. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man, that double-minded man, think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. So we have to believe that God will hide us from enemies. And Mark 11 and 24 is one of the promises that God has given to us. He says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them. I think people think there's a lot of other opportunities here, but pay attention to what he's saying. Everything you pray for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Now that gets you out of walking on the earth and into walking in heavenly places in Christ, because then you're walking according to the Spirit. You understand? I'm trying to tell you how to walk in the Spirit. When you pray for things, believe that you received. Literally, the word is received. Even in, I have the Nestle's text, and I have the received text, and it is past tense. It's received. You received them. Pray for whatever you want to pray for, whatever you need to pray for, and believe you received it. That's how you enter into the rest. That's how you can handle the things in this world. You pray and you believe. And also, by the way, renew your mind with the Word of God so you are confident that you have been promised these things from God. And then you become a weapon that the devil can do nothing with, and neither can his people. And the rest of the text, by the way, kind of tells us that we must be forgiven in order to have this benefit. And it says, verse 25, and whensoever you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So he's saying, okay, if you want this benefit of all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them, then you have to forgive everybody. Doesn't matter how wicked they've been to you. You have to forgive them from your heart, Jesus said, or you'll be turned over to the tormentors, right? That's the demons. And Sandy said, in 1978, I was in a Bible study in a non-denominational church. The preacher was teaching the pre-trib rapture, and I did not agree. That's when I received this vision the first time. So she had this vision back then. And what was it then? Why did she receive this vision back? We can see why we receive this vision now, but why did she receive it back then? I believe that this shows that the religious will not fly away, but will be in danger of the beast. And those who lie to God's people to make them at ease, when the Word clearly reveals that their lives are in danger, are going to be held guilty and will die. Ezekiel 3 and 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. They're guilty of the blood of the saints. Those who add to and take away from the word will be under the curse. and they're going to be taken. Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Now people read that and they don't tremble. And how, I don't know. God is saying very plainly that you have to speak according to the word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, we're commanded. Speak what God says. Sandy said, I now asked the Lord about the vision and got by random the following verses. Job 11 and 16 on down. It says, For thou shalt forget thy misery, thou shalt remember it as waters that are passed away. And thy life shall be clearer than the noonday. Oh, praise God. Good promises to the righteous. Though there be darkness, it shall be as morning. In other words, they're going to walk in darkness in the plain day we just saw, and now we're seeing that we're going to walk in the light when there's darkness. We'll be able to see and understand. You have a distinct advantage over your enemy. He's walking in darkness, and you're not. That is, if you're following the Lord. That's an advantage any way you look at it. You can see what's going on, and they can't. This is the kind of advantage that militaries in nations seek after. But when it's concerning us, that's the advantage we have over them. And thou shalt be secure, because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt search about thee, and shalt take thy rest in safety. Oh, praise God. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. In other words, they'll seek you out. So, the righteous will be in safety, but the wicked will be taken by the beast. And, you know, now I'm not doubting such a circumstance like, okay, God needs evangelists in those FEMA camps to tell the righteous what's wrong, why were they taken in this way. And so sometimes the Lord will send some people right along to the FEMA camp. It's not that they're in captivity. They can get out of there any time they want to, just like in the book of Acts, how many times God sprung his people out of jail. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail. Let me read that again. Many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail. They will not be able to see you, in other words. You understood that? They will not be able to see you, but you will be able to see them. And they shall have no way to flee. And their hope shall be the giving up of the ghost. Like the people in those caves. Fall on us and hide us. They don't have any hope of escaping the wrath of the Lamb. And it's too late, and now they know it. Their hope shall be the giving up. The only thing that they can think of that they will save them is death. You know, the powers that be and their minions, they're going to wish that the cave will fall in on them so they can escape. But you can't escape. That's out of the frying pan and into the fire of hell. There is no escape. Oh God, you're showing us glorious things in these days. We thank you so much. Okay, here's another revelation I'm going to share with you. You know the economy is crumbling. And some of you are worried about that. Well, don't be. God can put money anywhere he wants to put money. And you don't even need money in a lot of cases. you won't need it. Dealing with the world, you might need some money. But in a lot of cases, you won't even need money because we're going to get into God's economy. And it's not failing. It can't fail. The only one that will fail is the world's economy. It was doomed from the beginning. So this is a revelation that was given to Pamela and then me. We called it, God put money in my pocket. And she got this on the 24th of this August month. A few days ago, Belinda Anderson had a short dream. In the dream, we all had a lot of money in our pockets. You could see the money that was like coming out of our pockets. Coming out of your pocket? Is it not money you put in your pocket, but it's coming out of your pocket? That's the question, you know, we get when we know the rest of the story, you know. After that, I had a bizarre experience. Judy, Miriam, Salaki, and I stopped in at a horse show. I locked my purse in the car, just taking my keys and a $20 bill. I put my keys in the left pocket and my money in the right pocket. Miriam and Salaki wanted a snack called a Petros. Hey, that's a stone, right? The stone which the builders rejected, right? It's good. Partake of the Petros. This set me back to $12, as they cost $4 each. And after sampling the girl's snack, I wanted one also. So I gave the lady the $10 bill, which I now had from the first transaction. She gave me the correct change, and I put the bills in my pocket, so my hands would be free to carry my snack. I returned to the stands. Almost immediately, though, Miriam wanted a candy bar. I stood up and dug into my pocket, and there was no money. The $5 bill and the three $1 bills were gone. I looked at Judy, who said, I don't have your money, Pamela. I said, I know you don't. I didn't give it to you. I put it in my pocket. But now it's disappeared. So we looked on the bleacher benches and down in the grass. I retraced my steps. The concession stand was very close to us. I hadn't noticed anyone bending over to pick up anything that might have been dropped. So we finally gave up. But the girls had brought their own money. We went back to the concession booth for their second round of orders. And as we walked back to our seats the third time, I said, oh well, God is sovereign. I guess someone else needed the $8 more than I needed it. And the girls agreed that it had gone where it needed to go. So when I got back to the apartment, I draped my skirt over the clothes valet. The next morning, I was in a hurry to make the prayer meeting in time. That's our morning prayer meeting. And I rushed to the meeting. I returned to the apartment and typed a revelation. And after all this, I was free to change my clothes. And as I was working the front latch of the blue jean skirt, it's as if it was, wait a second, there's something in my right pocket. That's weird. What? Did I put a note in there from the prayer meeting? To my amazement, it was the $8. When the money reappeared, I was stupefied. I removed the blue jean skirt I was wearing to check to see whether or not the pocket had a flaw or something. There was nothing there that would cause money to seem as though it were lost. It was a simple front pocket of medium depth. Many people will not believe this, I'm sure. They will seek some way that something else happened. Well, they're wrong. Father God removed and then restored money to my pocket. God just showed me that He can take money out and put money into our pockets. Amazing. I asked the Lord to put my finger on what this was all about. Can you have faith to do something like that? Don't criticize those that have faith to do something like that. You need the faith yourself, right? Yes, He is getting serious about us operating in signs and wonders. But what else was this money act all about? My finger landed in Ecclesiastes 9 on the phrase, "To him that sacrifices." I think that he's saying that this is a benefit that God gives to people who sacrifice. In other words, those who sacrifice will always be rewarded by God. She said he took it away and then put it back to show us his power. He had me to tell the girls at the time someone else needed it more. The someone else is his people. They need to believe him for more. If you are sacrificing as Father is directing you, he has the power to put money in your pocket. Well, totally agree. Luke 6 and 38 says, "Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." See, if you're stingy, well, then God will deal stingily with you because you're going to reap what you sow, right? He said, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." Wow! God's trying to tell you how to make money here. Be a cheerful giver, right? To the needs around you. "And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Think about that. Meditate on that. It's the truth. So, Pam, you know, wrote this up and sent it to me. And after I read what she said, I just felt to check my pocket. Guess what? There was $8 in my pocket too. A $5 and $3 $1. When I get change, I usually just put it in my wallet. Almost always put it in my wallet. I take the time and I just stuff it in the correct place in my wallet. But I had made two small purchases on the run, and so I just shoved the change in my pocket, not knowing what had accumulated there. So when the Lord had me check my pocket, the same amount was there, $8, in the same denominations. And I considered this a confirmation of Pam's experience, since the Lord told me to do it exactly when I was reading her revelation. And I believe that this could be an experience that we could have commonly. God has put money in my pocket in the past, and even into my bank account before. But we can pray for anything according to Mark 11 and 24, and we should believe that we have received it, right? And the thought that came to me was, why not pray that whatever we need will be there in our pocket or wherever we need it? You can have it put anywhere, you know, in your bank account. You can have it, you know, wherever. Why not bless our pockets in this day when stock markets are crashing and the economy is certain to crumble? We need to get into God's economy by faith, right? We store up in heaven under Joseph, who is Jesus. And it's not here on the earth where these thieves can break through and steal it, according to Jesus. You can always get it if you put it in heaven. And by the way, I was reading this today, this afternoon. And I went to the hardware store and paid for some lettuce and cabbage plants. The cashier handed me the change and a receipt, so I just shoved them in my pocket and came back to the house. And I was getting ready to look at this revelation again, and the Lord said, "What's in your pocket?" So I pulled it out. And guess what? It was 3 ones and a 5. $8 again. And it was totally unintentional on my part, just like the last time. Well, look, that's 3 times. 888. You know what that is? It's the gematria for Jesus in Greek. This is Jesus. This is His economy. He's coming quickly. He can put a coin in a fish's mouth to pay your taxes. The only thing limiting Him is between your ears. Right? Wow. Ain't God great? We need to have faith in God. I'm telling you, God is going to bless us. Okay, I got one more revelation here. Merlene sent me a revelation that we called fruit inspection. In a very short dream this morning, I was an observer from the air at about 45 degree angle. I saw several conveyor belts that were about 2 feet apart. They had sides on that went down to the floor that were white. The top edges went up 2 or 3 inches above the level of the conveyor to keep what was on them from jiggling off. What I saw next was the slow movement of the conveyors. Then I saw fruit, a mixture of fruit, on each one. I saw apples of red, gold, and green, large yellow bananas, red and green grapes, oranges, pineapple, and many others. The fruit went by from left to right, under close observation. Well, fruit comes as we move from left to right, right? From the goats to the sheep, right? She went on to say, all the conveyors held fruit that was not spotted, brown, or damaged. And I heard the words, fruit inspection. I had this exact dream 3 times this morning. After the 3rd time, I woke up. Well, we're told in Matthew 7 and 15, in that text, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Get away from them, saints. The only thing you're going to get from them is bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And by their judgment you will know them too, saints, because they're cast into the fire. Watch the mighty men of God that they proclaim themselves to be. Watch what happens to them in the days to come. Now the righteous are always going to be hated by the beast and by the harlot, and they're going to be persecuted, but the Lord's going to preserve them through everything. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And by the way, there's no penalty either. That is the curse. There is no penalty for someone who walks in the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. In Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's that river of water of life that you're supposed to have coming out of your mouth. It went past the tree of life. The tongue of the righteous is as a tree of life, right? And it went out for the healing of the nations. So, are you ready for inspection, saints? Well, we're running out of time. The bride will be chosen, and we will be the most beautiful fruit. When Jesus, the man-child, went forth, he chose the bride to come and follow him. Did you notice that? I'm not saying that they weren't chosen beforehand. He just got a word from the Father, a word of knowledge. This one, that one, this one. John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. You'll notice in the Scriptures that they were prepared already, because they just dropped everything, anything that they were doing, and followed without question. And Jesus said, you, come follow me. They're gone, you see. Well, most of the people of God would have questioned him or downright refused, for they didn't know him. They weren't ordained to just get up and follow him. The rich man had respect for Jesus, but his riches caused him to decline. Another man offered to follow him anywhere, but the Lord didn't even answer him, knowing that the fruit was not there. Luke 9:57. And as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, Jesus let them know that this would not be a prosperous life. And he did this to discourage anybody that thought they could follow him and really couldn't. Because the next verse says, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was too busy walking and preaching and healing and doing the will of the Father and joyful doing it. What did he need a house for? You say, oh my, I don't want to. Well, if you follow him, you follow him wherever he takes you, right? Others had all kinds of me-first conditions to follow, but Jesus let it be known that he was making the rules and it would be God first and only. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. Well, the me first crowd were not fit for the kingdom of God, because the next word Jesus gave was, But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Discipleship is pretty strict, saints, but the rewards are tremendous. You take people that deny the word, don't understand the word, don't want to listen to the word, you know, they're not fit for the kingdom. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your exhortations, for the gift of Jesus Christ who has been given to us. We have no excuse for not partaking of the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. We accept it by faith. We confess it as the good confession before many witnesses. We call the things that be not as though they were. We believe we have received. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We give Paul's confession. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Lord, we thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fruit. We thank you, Lord, that we will be willing by your grace to lay our lives down to take up your life. That we will fulfill our baptism unto death and burial and resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this precious gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you, saints, for praying for us, and thank you for being such a blessing. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless all the saints today, that they'll be ready when the Lord comes to call. Amen.